Keep moving forward or stop and go back. That's what it's like with faith. Faith is God's invitation into a dynamic relationship with Him, and therefore it does not stand still. It either follows God as God leads on yet again, or it stops and it turns around and it goes back. This summer, we have been together considering the subject of faith. And we've been doing that by looking one week, each week, at a story of one figure from the Old Testament, a story in which we see a person actively invited into faith. This evening, our subject will be how faith faces a foe. Maybe you've heard God's call to you, and you know the next right step, and you have taken that one step. Maybe you've heard His invitation into His mission through the passion of your heart, and you've begun to walk on the path with God. But then, as you begin to follow His call, you face a foe. There's some roadblock in your way that is too high for you to climb over. There's some resistance that you encounter as you follow God that is so great it's beyond your capacity to overcome. And the question is, how will you respond? And the answer is going to be either you keep moving forward or you go back. You won't stand still. You might try to, but if you try to, you will be going back. And the truth about faith in God, and this is a truth for every single person who can hear my voice right now, whether you're a person who's been walking in faith for many years or you're just on the verge of considering taking a step in faith, the truth about God is that He invites us in His strength to move on through every foe, over every roadblock, through every resistance, if it stands between us and His promise. Everyone. I want you to look at these words that are going to appear. These are not from the Old Testament. These are from one of the followers of Christ in the New Testament, a man named Paul. And I give them to you tonight, every one of you, to accept as your own statement of faith. And you can do this. You are free to take this as your statement of faith tonight. And I'm going to show you through a story of one man in the Old Testament how this looks in real life. But every one of you is invited to have this statement of faith, which was Paul's statement. Listen to the words that come from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul wrote, "I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ." These words were first written by a man named Paul to a small and threatened congregation of Christians in Philippi. There in that community, Paul knew that this gathering of Christ followers was weak. They did not have a lot of strength. When he looked at them and the place where they found themselves, there was not a lot of promise of success for them. They lived in a kingdom that was largely against them. There was all kinds of strength all around them that was against them moving forward. But when Paul looked at them, he was able to measure on the one side their weakness and the other the strength of resistance. But he had another vision, and it was that there was a God who was also on their side. So that when he saw them in their weakness, he had confidence that God would be faithful to complete what he had started among them. This was his confidence, his faith. His faith said that no matter what foe stands in your way of the promises that God has before you, it is nothing compared to the strength of the God who will carry you forward. And that was their faith then, and it is offered tonight for every single person gathered here, all of you. Many of you have taken steps this summer. I know it because you've told me. In the midst of this series of sermons on faith, you have taken steps of new faithfulness. You've believed God. You've trusted Him. And you've started to move. And you will face resistance. And this statement of faith right here, this confidence that the God who began a good work in you will see it through to completion, is offered to you this evening. And the dynamics of this faith are vividly lived out in the lives of many. And many in this room have seen this in the lives of others. I want to turn our attention toward our figure for tonight, the man we meet in the Old Testament, a man named Caleb, whose story is told in the book of Numbers and Exodus. We're going to look at his story in the book of Numbers. And there we will see what it looks like when someone believes, despite the foe standing in their way, that God's power is capable of carrying them through any resistance. Before I begin to unfold his story, I want your attention to be focused on yourself. Not the person next to you, even if that person has some great foe standing in their way and you hope very much that they will push through it. You let them think about themselves for a moment, but you focus on yourself. Where is God calling you and what stands in the way? What is the path that he set before you? Maybe in your past you had great confidence that you should walk down it, but then something bad happened. Some resistance came in the way and now you're not sure. Think of that. And it could be small for you. For some of you, the call that God has is very simple. It's in your home. It's in your family. It's with your friends. Think of that call and the resistance that stands in your way. No matter what that resistance is, even if it's resistance to believing all of this, think of it for a moment. Now, you are invited to have faith that God will carry you through. And this faith we see dramatically in the figure of Caleb. His story is told, as I've said, in the book of Numbers and Exodus. I want to set it up before we read about Caleb. These two books, Exodus and Numbers, they recount the deliverance of God's people from oppression in Egypt and then their transition from there into the land that God had promised their ancestor Abraham. Those books are full of their stories. Moses leads them out, as you know. And then in the wilderness there, they receive God's law, and then they're prepared for their mission, which in the simplest sense is to go and take the land that God had promised to give them. And so here they are in the wilderness facing this wonderful promise that God has put before them of inheriting this land. The book unfolds in the details of their life together about midway through, a little less than midway through. The people have set up a camp in the wilderness of Paran. This is in the northern part of the Sinai Peninsula, if you're familiar with that part of the world. There, they camp on the verge of this land that God has promised, the land of Canaan. And many, many people are there camped together. And God speaks to Moses and tells Moses, it is time for you to send spies into the land, and these are God's words, into the land that I have given to the Israelites. And in those words from God, there is a command and there's promise. The promise is that that land that you are about to go into has been given to you by me, and the command is send spies. Moses selects one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, a leading man from each one of the 12 tribes, and equips them to be spies. He prepares to send them up into the hill country of the Negev. This is where they can look out over the promised land, and he wants them to go to see what kind of resistance they might face as they move toward God's promises. I'm going to set the story aside and bring you back to yourself. God has promises for us. We will face resistance. These 12 spies are given the following instructions. Moses says, I want you to go and look. Tell me, are the people in that land many or few? Are they strong or are they weak? Are their cities fortified? Do they have big walls around them or are they unwalled? Is the land plentiful or is it barren? Is the soil rich or poor? He wants to get a sense for what the land looks like. He gives them one final word of instruction. Be bold, he says. Bring some of the grapes back. The 12 men leave the camp and they go into enemy territory. When they arrive there, they survey the area, and they return with one cluster of grapes. The grape cluster is so big that it has to be carried on a pole between the shoulders of two men. They stand on the precipice of this promise that God has given them, right on the edge of accepting the good thing that God has put before them. They stand right there with the congregation around them and their news of the land. It's a mixed news. The people are many, not few. They are strong, not weak. Their cities are fortified. They have walls all around them. To them, we seem like grasshoppers. That's what they say. The men are like giants. This is bad news. There's good news. The land is rich. The soil is plentiful. There is milk and honey. The grapes grow so big. It's a beautiful land. And this is the good thing that God has promised. But all of the people there in front of these spies, all they can focus on is the resistance that's between them and God's promise. And standing in that place, knowing what God wants them to do, but also seeing with clarity the foe that is between them and their destination, almost all of the spies say, this mission is impossible. There is no way we can do it. We should give up. And that is what almost all of them say. My friends, that is the way that every one of us will naturally face the foes that will stand in our way when we seek to follow God. Not the foes that may, but the foes that will. When you and I set out on the path of faith, we will encounter foes, resistance, roadblocks, things that are outside of our control that come in our way, and they will make it seem absolutely impossible to keep going. And that's what happened for all of these people. But there was one spy among them, one of the men of Israel. He was from the tribe of Judah, the tribe that was described as a lion by the father of the 12, Jacob, the tribe from which Jesus descended. There was one man from that tribe who chose in that moment to see the situation with different eyes. He chose to see it with faith. He chose, as Paul described, to believe, please listen now, that he who began a good work in us is not done yet. That God has called us into something good and he's not finished. That yes, we stand before impossible resistance, but we have a God who makes all things possible, and he is stronger than anything that can stand in our way. And believing that, in that moment, this man Caleb speaks up. And I want you to see what he says. This is in chapter 13 of Numbers, verse 30. Listen to how the narrator describes what happens. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." That's faith. No hesitance, no need for further explanation, no need for strategizing about how to make this thing work, no recollecting and coming up with a secondary plan, just absolute, complete confidence that we are totally able to overcome it. Let's go right now. No more waiting. God said we should be there. Let's move. How does he do this? How does this man do this thing? And the answer, as I've said already, is very simply that he chooses the choice that all of us are free to make. As we have taken up following after God, he chooses to face this foe with faith. And that faith that he has says, we are weak. He's realistic about his own inadequacy. He knows how weak they are. He's seen how giant the people in the land are. He's under no illusions that they have strength to overcome in themselves the walls around those cities. And he knows how mighty and strong they are because he saw them with his own eyes. He doesn't pretend, but he still is ready to go right away. And it's because he has faith. And his faith is this. Listen, this is it. This is the whole thing. Are you ready? Are you ready? Yes. His faith is that the God who's called us is stronger than anything that can stand in our way. So, let's do it. That's it. And you are invited to have that faith yourself. Every one of you. And we, as a church, are not just invited, but called to have that faith together. This is what I want to give you in reflecting on Caleb's story. And I don't just want to give it to you. You're getting it. I'm giving it to you. Here they are. It's going to be this. How do you get this faith? If you're like me and you see this inspiring man, Caleb, acting with such courage in the face of such resistance, you want to say, how do I get that? That's the first thing I'm going to tell you. How do you get faith like this? The second thing is, how do you use it? When you have faith like this, how does it actually get used? And I want you, in the moments when we cover this, to think about the giants that are in the land between you and what God has called you to. And every one of you has something like that. And then finally, what difference does it make to have faith like this? Because it makes a difference. So first of all, how do you get this faith? Ooh, I like this. When I want something, when something's worth having, do you know when I want it? Now. I wanted shoes, and I found them on Amazon Prime, and I saw that I could have them delivered for free in 2 days. Way too long. When we want something, we want it now. I'm going to tell you right now that faith is not like that. And the faith that Caleb has cannot be got all at once, but here's the first lesson that we're going to learn from Caleb's story. And it is a good lesson, and you are mature enough to handle it and then to grow in it, and it's this. Faith is not had all at once. Faith is forged in the wilderness. And I use those words on purpose. Look, the story is told in the book of Numbers. And in our English Bible, the title up there on my page says Numbers. But in the Hebrew Bible, that's not the title of that book. The title of the book of Numbers in Hebrews is In the Wilderness. That's the name of the book. And the reason the book is named In the Wilderness is very simple. The moment God frees the people from oppression in Egypt, they go from oppression in Egypt into life in the wilderness. They leave the metropolis where they had been, and they enter into life in the wilderness. And here's what is plain about life in the wilderness. It's hard. Life in the wilderness is hard for every single person who's in the wilderness. The outcome of that challenge is not the same for every person. And it's simply because of this. You can either face the challenges of the wilderness in faith or without faith. And those people of God who were freed into the wilderness, they traveled for years in the wilderness until they came to this moment where Caleb had the chance to live his faith out. And the truth about Caleb's faith is that it was forged in the wilderness. And what you must hear me say first is that if you want to have faith like this, you will have to go through the wilderness. And you won't want to. You want to flee from it. But if you think about the wilderness, there are certain things about the wilderness that make it uniquely effective at forming strong faith. Think of the wilderness for a minute. The wilderness is a place in which you are completely vulnerable. It's very plain for their time in that place. They left Egypt behind, and now they slept out under the stars with lions and wolves all around them. If the sun decided to shine for 5 days straight and no rain came down, guess what? You're dead. Every day in the wilderness is a day of great physical threat, when all of the elements and the animals around you could easily overwhelm you at every moment. And what that means is that when you're in the wilderness at night and you go to sleep, when you wake up alive in the morning, you now have a decision to make. And here's the decision. How am I going to interpret the fact that I'm still here? I can either say, well, it's just my dumb luck, or I'm just so clever and that's why I'm alive. Or you look at that fact and say, God's hand has kept me safe thus far. And that second belief is a statement of faith, and listen now, it's true. And the wilderness that you are in today, or the wilderness that stands before you, is just so threatening. It is. I listen to people struggling in the wilderness frequently, and sometimes I think, how are they still going? And they must also answer that question every morning that they awake in the wilderness, as you will have to as well. And you are free tomorrow morning to wake up and say, well, look how clever I am. Or to acknowledge that you stand yet again on the precipice of a new day, yet again, because God's hand has kept you safe for a good reason. You are free in the same way that Paul chose to believe in that setting in Philippi, as Caleb believed in the wilderness that God, the one who began this good work in you, will bring it to completion, that he's not done yet, and that he's preserving you. The wilderness can teach you that through how dangerous it is and how vulnerable you are. There are other elements of the wilderness that also can teach faith. Here's a second one. In the wilderness, you are completely free from distraction. Anyone in here about distraction in your life? Yes? In the wilderness, that's gone. In Egypt, those people had the distraction of their daily routines. They had the distraction of metropolitan life in Egypt. They had the distraction of the building projects and the irrigation ditches they had to dig and all of the social life that was around them in that metropolis. But then every one of those distractions disappeared as they were led into the wilderness. And now there's potential yet again for faith to grow. Why? Because when you take away distractions, now you're in a position where you have to face whether you're going to change or not. Do you know what I mean by that? If you think of it like this, when you're in a rut, as so many of us are, and you don't like your life, that's completely intolerable unless you have something to distract you from looking at how bad things are. Routine plus distraction equals stagnation. You put a person in a bad place in life, and then you add to that enough things to keep them from looking with open eyes at themselves, and they can remain in a state of suspended animation for years and not even see that they've been wasting their life for all this time. But you thrust that person into the wilderness where there's nothing to distract them, and now for the first time they're able to look at themselves with open eyes. Are you in some wilderness right now? Well, look, take advantage of it. Don't do what the Israelites did. You see, in that moment when they were finally free of distractions, what many of them did is they went back into the worlds of their imaginations and they started telling themselves, it was better when we were back in Egypt. And they started thinking about cucumbers and garlic. That's in the Bible. You're the only person who knows that. It's true. They start imagining how good it used to be. And you're free, with the distractions gone, because of the challenges you face, to go back into the pity place of, oh, it used to be better, and just to live back there in the past, or to flee to the future. But you're also free, every moment that you face this kind of wilderness, to say, no, right now, without distraction, where am I and what would I like to see? And yet again, you're invited to have this faith. Here's a third thing, and it comes very simply because of that second thing. Without distractions, in the wilderness, you are finally able to be in the moment. You are uniquely able to be present when you're in the wilderness. And that is good for faith for this reason. God only works in the present. Of course, God is doing something that will be in the future, and he has done something in the past. But God is present and ready to speak to you, to comfort you, to hold you up, to give you what you don't have, to be there present with you, calling you yet again. He is present like that only in the now. And when you're distracted, and when you're not aware of your vulnerability, you are perfectly capable, and most of us do, of living somewhere other than in the immediate. But in the wilderness, you have to be where you are. Why? Because all you have in the wilderness is your body around you. Am I hungry? I can't shift off into the kitchen and grab something out of the fridge and put it in the microwave while I'm on autopilot before I get back to my TV show. I have to go find something to strangle and eat. Am I too hot? If it's too hot, I don't have the AC around me to distract me from reality. I have to go find some shade. While I'm wandering in the evening, out in the world, now I'm present, and I feel the ground beneath my feet. The wind, it touches me. My skin reacts to what's going on in the weather around me. I hear the sound of the ground, the wind, and I hear the birds singing in the distance and the insects. And now I hear the unique voice of the divine, which is quiet, which is always saying to me, you are mine and I love you. You are in this wilderness. Yes, I know that. I am also in this wilderness. I have brought you here for a good reason. You don't see it because you're so often unaware of your vulnerability, because you're so distracted. But here, right now, as the light settles down and the twilight enfolds all of my creation, as the dark closes in and you're frightened, in this very moment, you hear my voice. I love you. I have you in my hands. I am not yet. I am not absent from this wilderness. I'm right here. I'm as close as this frightening darkness, but I'm stronger than the darkness. And then God can whisper to that frightened heart of yours, listen, have confidence. I began something good in you, and I'm not finished yet, and I will see it through to completion. Trust me, you, and you know what happens when God speaks to your heart at night like that, and then again in the morning when you wake up and you say, yes, he's brought me safe thus far. And once again at night, and then again in the day, after years, do you know what happens? Then you have faith being forged in your heart. Yes, every one of you was made for that. That's the first answer that I promise you tonight. How will you get faith like this? By walking through the wilderness with eyes and ears and a heart that are open to the divine, to God there leading you. So let's say you have it. How do you use it? This is the second thing I promised. For this, we just need to come back to the scene in which Caleb is there. And we must use our imagination. We must see him with the other 11 spies, seeing all of the threats out there and being realistic about what's there. And this means for you, not pretending that things are better than they are, not putting your head in your sand, but in the sand, but seeing the true resistance that's there. What Caleb does is, with the rest of them, he's honest and sober about it. Yes, they're much bigger than we are. Yes, they're far stronger. Yes, our strength is nothing compared to their cities. So you must be honest and sober about what's before you. Whatever it is that is before you, don't pretend, be real. And then seeing that strength, what Caleb does is he puts on the other side of the scale his own strength, and he sees it's nothing compared to that. And that also is what you're meant to do. You're not meant to pretend that you're stronger than you are, or that you're mightier than you are, or wiser. You don't have to do that. If you're sitting here and saying, well, this would be a good sermon if I had just a little strength. No, you can have no strength, because that's not what's on the other side of the scale for Caleb, and this is not how it works with faith. With faith, it works like this. After being honest about the strength of the adversary and your own weakness, faith says, I will add to this equation the strength of the God who has called me to do this thing. And then seeing his strength added, I will have confidence. Not in me, but in him. Because if he's called me to this, then there is no foe that can stand in the way. No foe, because God created all of this, and therefore I will go safe. That's how faith works in the moment. That's how faith works for you when you stand up against any foe, any one of them, no matter what it is. Now listen, some clever listener right now has an out. And I know it. I've been thinking about it. The out is this. Well, Caleb knew exactly what God's will was for his life. I don't know exactly what God's will is for my life. This statement of faith here works only when we know exactly what God has called us to. You see there, he who began a good work in you is faithful. It's not whatever good work you begin, if you believe, you'll finally see it happen. That's not true. Lots of people believe in good things, and it fails. Here, it has to be something that God calls you to. Do you see that? And so you're here. You can get off the hook for this sermon and say, well, I'll just still wait because I don't know what God's will is for my life. And I know that's one of the ongoing things that people look for. His will for my life. Can I tell you one of the reasons why I think that question is almost impossible to answer every time? It's this. My life, put in that way, is an abstract thing. What's God's will for my life? Do you know your life isn't one big thing? Your life is a million little things. It is what you will do this afternoon and tomorrow. It's how you respond in this situation in the morning and what will happen as you get yourself together for the next part of your day. That's what your life is. If you want clarity, I'm going to put you back on the hook right now, so if you don't want it, earmuffs. If you want clarity like Caleb had, all you need to do is replace the words my life with something that you are facing right now. And every single one of you knows enough about God's will for that thing, whatever it is that you're facing, to take a step of faith, even if it's tiny. I'll give you an example. Don't ask, what is God's will for my life? Ask, what is God's will for my anger? If anger is a thing you struggle with, ask that. And I promise you that God will give you enough clarity to know what his will is for your anger. And then, knowing what his will is for your anger, I will tell you that since you've been an angry person for a long time and resisted his will for your anger, you will face a foe and some resistance as you seek to go through your anger in the way he calls you to. But if you would only believe this, if you would know his call for your anger and then believe him, he will take you through it. And if it's not anger for you, then put in that blank spot where you took my life out whatever it is that you need to face right now. What is God's will for this sin in my life that I'm ashamed of? Ask that. Oh, I'll tell you, God will make it clear to confess, leave it behind, and to trust that he has forgiven you. What is God's will for this anxiety that I have? Oh, he'll make it clear enough. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And then in prayer, you tell him your anxiety and you trust him. And then he carries you through that foe that stands before you, which is the thing you always worry about. Ask, what is God's will for any number of things that you need to face truly? What is God's will for this strength that I have? What is God's will for this thing that I'm exceptionally good at? What is God's will for the plan that I've already got going, how to help this other person? What is God's will for my sarcasm and my mean-spiritedness? What is God, seriously, ask this about anything because he has a will for these real things. If you would ask about his will for these real things, then no matter what stands in your way, what is God's will for my relationship with this other person that has been so hard and hurtful? Ask that and listen. And there's some barrier between you and doing what you know God wants you to when you ask that real question. Listen, that barrier is nothing compared to the strength of God who has called you to it. Nothing. And so this is on you. This is your work. What is God's will for my addiction? What is God's will for my failure? in the past that I keep holding on to? What is God's will for my creativity? It doesn't have to just be negative things. Whatever it is that God has put into your hands, you ask God's will and you seek it. And then, please hear me now, this is faith. When you look at your strength and the resistance that stands between you and that thing that God has called you to, look at the third thing, which is the power of God who has called you. And he will take you through. He will. I promise a third thing. And the third thing I said I would give you is a very simple description of what difference faith like this makes. The faith that stands before the foe and chooses to believe that he who began this good work is faithful to see it through to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. What happens when you have this faith? The Caleb story is instructive. All of those people there who did not believe, who chose not to trust that God would carry them past this foe, none of them inherited the promises of God. Faithlessness, which we're all free at every moment to choose, the walking down life's road and encountering threats to what's before us, and then choosing, and it is an active choice, it's not just something that happens automatically, choosing to say, well, it's too great, and in truth, I don't really believe God, and I'm going to turn around and go back. You do that, you will not inherit God's promises. You won't. It's what happened to those Israelites. And if you think of it, you think, wow, God's mean. Why would God do that? If you think of it just rationally, it makes sense. If I'm there on the edge of this land and there's that thing that God has promised me and it's threatening and I say, well, I don't think that we're going to make it, and I turn around and go away, of course I'm not going to be in the land. And so it is for every person in here who has heard God's specific call and has to push through resistance to get there. His call to have the kind of relationship with your spouse that you know you're meant to. His call to thrive in friendships as you uniquely were made to thrive. His call to do ministry, and a lot of you in here are called to give your whole lives to ministry as a profession. Whatever barrier stands in your way, push through it. You're calling to be a person who with this community of faith says, I'm going to do ministry in this unique way. I'm going to serve God by serving middle school students, high school students. I'm going to work with adults. I'm going to start something that hasn't happened yet, but there's this thing in my way. Press through it, and then you will see with your own eyes God's promises. You will inherit them. If you don't, you are free to flee, but if you stand still, you will be going backward. That's a simple message, yes? I want to recap. Faith is forged in the wilderness. So don't give up. When faith finally faces the foe, it must measure not just its own strength against the strength of the opponent, but it must factor in the strength of God. And if it does that, it will see God's promises. I want to close with a very simple challenge to Park Church altogether. This is for us. This is for all of us gathered in this place. For those of us who God has invited and is inviting, and some of you haven't yet answered that invitation, but who God is inviting to have an active part in what God is up to now. Let me say this. 12 years ago, when I came out to Red Bank, we had a clear picture of what God was calling us to. And that's really the only thing that was clear. We had no idea how we were going to do it, no hope of success. Any reasonable person would have measured the likelihood of success and said, doomed to failure 100%. And along the way, as we went for that thing, which was very simply to help high school students come to know Jesus, as we went for it, we experienced some years of wandering in the wilderness, didn't we? And we experienced a number of giants along the way. And yet again, if you measured the strength of those giants and the threat in the wilderness, you would have had to conclude there's no way this thing would have worked. And yet here it has. Not because of us, but because the faithfulness of God has met the faith of a number of people who chose to believe this very simple thing, which is that confidence that God would see this thing through. And so there are folks here who were there in those early days who have grown, who've changed, who've become married, who've had children, who are in this space with new generations of people who've seen God's faithfulness. That was what was there. We're in a new place now. Today, we're in a new place where many more are invited. You know, I was reflecting on our history, and I remembered the first Christmas Eve worship service we had. You remember that? We met in my parents' living room, and there were 14 of us. This year at the Christmas Eve service, there were 14 infants and 450 people. And God has grown this community, and he's given us a new calling. And it is, I believe, as clear as Caleb's calling was in that moment, which was to go into that land. Here's God's calling for us. This are invited to in faith. All of us together, not one of us, but together. Not a few of us leaders doing something, but everyone who puts roots down here is invited into this, to see a growing community of Christ followers working together to make Jesus known in Monmouth County and inviting and inspiring others to follow him. We believe through hours of prayer and listening to God in Scripture, the elders have discerned this with leaders in our church, that this is what God's call is for us next. That we stand on the precipice of seeing him do this, of seeing him take this witness and spread it out to Monmouth County, to spread it out so that people begin working together, not so that we're known, but so that Jesus Christ is known, and that those who don't know him are invited and inspired to follow him. That's a good calling. That's God's call for us. The question of whether we will encounter any more wilderness or any more giants along the way is not a question at all. The answer to that question is yes, of course. There will be more days in the wilderness for us, and there will be more giants. But the challenge from this text to us all together is simply this, that you and I choose each day to believe, this is the choice of faith, to believe that the one who began a good work among us is faithful, is capable, is powerful, is able, is willing to see it through to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. If we take that into our hearts, we will see the promises of God brought about. Not promises for us, first of all, but for the world that's far from him, that is invited into fellowship with him, and the unique life that a person can have when they are close to God in that way. Will you join me? Will we together go on this journey of faith? Will we? I will pray that God's Spirit will enable us to do that. And then we'll sing together, asking for God's power to enable us. Let's pray. God, for this great statement of faith from your faithful Apostle Paul, we give you thanks. For the truth that anytime you call us on a path, no matter what sorts of foes we encounter along the way, we are free in faith to trust that you are stronger, that you are able to keep us going, that if we trust ourselves into your care and believe your call and your power, that you will carry us through. My prayer for this congregation of people gathered together, for each individual here, it would be that whatever foe is standing between them and the promises that you have for them, that they would face that foe in faith, and that in faith you would carry them through. And then I ask for your Spirit to be poured out upon this whole congregation altogether, that Park Church would have clarity about your calling. And trusting you, we would see your promises come to be. That people who are far from you would come to know you. That we would work together to invite and inspire others to know and follow Jesus. And that you would use us for your good purposes in Monmouth County. God, we ask for this in faith. And we trust you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.